I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 66, the very last chapter of Isaiah. If you're using the red Bibles and the chairs around you, you can see the page where you can find that in those red Bibles in your bulletin, Isaiah chapter 66. Let me give you, as you're turning there, let me just give you a quick snapshot over the next couple of weeks. Today we'll be finishing up our study of the book of Isaiah. It's taken us about 18 months. And we have finally arrived at the final chapter. We'll look at that today. Next Sunday, we will have a guest preacher here, Reverend Seth Adams, the RUF campus minister at North Dakota State, will be here and bringing us God's Word. And then we will begin a new summer series the Sunday after that. We'll be going through the Ten Commandments this summer, a different commandment each Sunday. And we'll cover all ten throughout the course of between now and the beginning of September. Today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 66 as we come to the end of Isaiah's majestic book. Listen as I read to you from Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy.' But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth? Says the Lord. Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb? Says your God. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger and fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh, and the abomination and mice shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and to Javan, to the coastlands far away. that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to these final words of the book of Isaiah, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in these moments, even as we read your word and now as we reflect upon it, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, our very souls, that we might see and learn and be changed by your word because of the work of the Spirit. Do that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of us probably know the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It was 1933 in Germany, just days after Hitler had been appointed chancellor. Bonhoeffer was a young Lutheran pastor and theologian. He was in his late 20s. He gave a radio address warning the German people that they were setting themselves up for disaster. Craving a leader like Hitler would only lead to idolatry, which would destroy the people. The broadcast got cut off before he was finished. Shortly thereafter, the German church compromised, bowed the knee to the Nazi state, displayed swastikas alongside of crosses, reworked its theological beliefs to go along with the new regime. Church leaders decided that their survival and their relevance was worth the accommodation. Bonhoeffer helped found the Confessing Church in Resistance. He also wrote his book, The Cost of Discipleship, to address the abandonment of biblical Christianity. He critiqued the hypocritical worshipers, those who trembled at the words of Hitler more than the words of the Lord. Bonhoeffer was eventually arrested. He was imprisoned and then executed by hanging in April of 1945 at the age of 39, just 3 weeks before the Germans surrendered. Some of the recorded last words of Bonhoeffer passed along by a fellow prisoner. This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life. Isaiah brings his massive and majestic and masterful book to a close with chapter 66. It is the end, but he also points us to a new beginning. In this chapter, he points to the uncontainable and unstoppable creator of the universe, whose throne is in heaven and whose footstool is the earth, who graciously creates a place where he dwells with his people and where they worship him, the house of the Lord. And we read here that in the house of the Lord, there are two kinds of worshipers. There are those who tremble at the word of the Lord, those that the Lord cares for and blesses, and there are those that are practicing rituals just in their actions, not from their hearts. Hypocritical worshipers, those who have no problem compromising on God's word so that they can follow their own ways and be at peace with the world. They tremble at the ways of the world rather than the word of the Lord. One last time, Isaiah spoke to God's people in the 8th century BC who were about to go into exile. And he spoke to God's people in exile in Babylon in the 6th century, about to be released to return to their home and rebuild the house of the Lord. And he speaks to God's people today. He speaks to us and he asks us, what kind of worshipers are we? Do we tremble at the word of the Lord or at the words of our culture and the world? Do we worship the Lord from our heart or do we hypocritically just go through the motions but not from the heart? So let's look at this final chapter of the book and let's ask, what is the house of the Lord? What is the house of the Lord? And then secondly, who are the worshipers in the house of the Lord? And then thirdly, how does the Lord respond to the worshipers? And we'll finish by asking, so what? What difference does this make for us today? So first of all, what is the house of the Lord? That phrase, the house of the Lord, shows up as many as 250 times in the Bible, depending on which translation you have and the various phrasing of it. That's a lot of times that it shows up in both the Old Testament and New Testament. And it's used in both a literal sense, but also a figurative sense. Literally, you can see here in verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2, it has this literal sense. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. This is a picture of the God who is transcendent, not able to be contained. He is omnipresent. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. And yet in God's kind, compassionate grace, he decided to create a place where he would dwell with his people, a place where his people could worship him and commune with him. He created a house of the Lord. After the people were rescued from Egypt and before they settled in the promised land, it was in the form of the tabernacle, a mobile house of the Lord, a temporary, a makeshift temple, if you will. And then after the people settled in the promised land, they were given instructions for building a more permanent house of the Lord, the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And then when the house of the Lord was destroyed by the Babylonians, when Judah was taken into exile, a new, although less majestic, house of the Lord was built when the people returned from exile in the 6th century. This is the literal physical sense of the phrase, the house of the Lord. But there's also a phrase, this phrase is also used in the Bible in more of a figurative sense. It's used as a shadow of something else. It's used to point to something bigger, something ultimate. It's about an even greater and better place for God to dwell with his people. You can see it's referenced in verses 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. This sense of the new heavens and the new earth that we saw unpacked for us last week in chapter 65. Continuing on now in chapter 66, this figurative sense of the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord ultimately will be the new heavens and the new earth where he will dwell with his people. We read this passage last week where it talks about this very thing in Revelation chapter 21. There John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The house of the Lord used figuratively to point to this new heavens and new earth that are coming. This, too, is a real place where God will live with his people forever, dwell and commune in worshiping the Lord as his people will do. So here in Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, we have both uses of this phrase of the house of the Lord, speaking about God's people worshiping him and the literal house of the Lord that the Lord provided. And also pointing us forward to that better, greater, and ultimate house of the Lord coming for us. But what does Isaiah say here in this chapter about the worshipers that are in the house of the Lord? He points to two different kinds of worshipers that are in the house of the Lord. First of all, he talks about those who tremble at the word of the Lord. You can see that at the end of verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humble, contrite, ones who tremble at his word. They tremble not because they're afraid, like when we have a nightmare. It's tremble in the sense of awe and wonder of being in the presence of the transcendent. The accompanying words here help us to understand what it means to tremble at the Lord's word. It means being humble. It means being contrite. It's a picture of one whose heart is filled with desire to love and to worship the Lord as he calls us to do. And notice in verses 18 through 21, this group will include people from all nations. The nations God will call. Brothers and sisters in Christ who come from all nations and languages and ethnicities. This is one of the worshipers who are in the house of the Lord. But they aren't the only worshipers that Isaiah mentions. He also mentions those who worship hypocritically. Look at verse 3. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. These are people in the house of the Lord who are worshiping hypocritically. They make sacrifices. They give grain offerings. They make memorial offerings, but they aren't doing it genuinely, sincerely from their hearts. They're just going through the motions of the rituals. They choose their own ways, he says. Their souls, their hearts, they delight in abominations against the word of the Lord. They are hypocritical worshipers. They're doing the things of worship, but they're doing it by their own ways, for their own pleasure, for their own gain. They're not humbly trembling at the word of the Lord. They're compromising the Lord's word in order to make themselves comfortable and content. So how does the Lord respond to these two kinds of worshipers in the house of the Lord? Well, to those who tremble at the word of the Lord, you can see what he says to them in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. The Lord tells those who tremble at his word not to worry if they are hated, if they are mocked, persecuted. Why not? Well, that's what he says in verse 6. The Lord himself is going to bring judgment and consequences on those who hate them. And then notice how the Lord encourages those who tremble at his word in verses 7 through 9. It's this language about giving birth before having pain. What's that all about? This is a picture of the curse of Genesis 3 being removed. Of being reversed, no longer pain in childbirth. The curse and the effects of the fall will be removed for those who tremble at the word of the Lord, pointing his people to that day when this will be the new reality for them in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be rejoicing over God's people, those who tremble at the word. Verse 11, God's people will be satisfied and content as they drink deeply with delight from the glorious abundance of the Lord, he says. Verse 12, the Lord will extend peace to his people, peace like a river. The Lord's people will be the glory of the nations, like overflowing streams. The Lord will care for his people as a mother loves and cares for and provides for her nursing child. Verse 13, as a mother comforts her child, so too the Lord will comfort his people. Such that in verse 14, the Lord's people will have their hearts that rejoice and bones that flourish. The Lord's people will know the hand of the Lord. This is how the Lord responds to those who worship Him humbly and contritely, who tremble at His word. But what about the hypocritical worshipers? How does the Lord respond to them? Some hard words. Verse 4, speaking about the hypocritical worshipers, He says, "I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight." Those who worship however they want, without humility, without trembling at the word of the Lord, for those who don't listen and respond to the call of the Lord, to those who don't listen to the word of the Lord, for those who do evil in the sight of the Lord, for those who choose to do what is not a delight to the Lord, He says those He will choose harsh treatment. He will bring their own worst fears upon them. He goes on and explains a little bit more in verses 15 through 17. In a fire, in a whirlwind, the Lord will come in judgment on these hypocritical worshipers. He will render His anger and fury, He says. He will rebuke with flames of fire those who practice pagan rituals, who get themselves ready and all dolled up to participate in pagan rituals alongside of worshiping the Lord. Those who practice these abominations, He says, they will come to an end. They will experience eternal judgment, such that we see their gruesome end in verse 24. This is almost certainly an allusion to what was called the Valley of Hinnom in Isaiah's day. It was an area outside of the city of Jerusalem where the refuse and the waste of the city was dumped and then lit on fire. It's referred to as Gehenna in the New Testament. Jesus used it as a picture of eternal judgment for the wicked. And on that happy note, we come to the end of Isaiah. But you know, in some ways, I think it's fitting that Isaiah would finish his book with these last two sentences. One last time, there's a warning to put your faith in the Lord, to turn away from rebellion and wickedness and to embrace the Lord as Savior and Redeemer, to turn away from sin and to turn to the Lord in faith and love and obedience. Do we see how patient and gracious our God is as the call for faith and repentance goes out for all? One last time, we're given that warning. Well, what do we do with all of this? Four questions for us to reflect on today. The first is this: what kind of worshiper are you? What kind of worshiper are you? It's the obvious question coming out of this text. Are we those who worship the Lord from the heart, humbly, contritely, trembling at the word of the Lord, being in awe of His transcendence, being in awe of His glory and majesty? Or do we worship the Lord just by going through the motions, doing it the way that we want, not seeking to hear and listen to the word of the Lord, trembling more at the word of our culture and the world than trembling at the word of the Lord? What kind of worshiper are you? Now, it's certainly the case that none of us worships the Lord perfectly as He deserves or as He calls us to. We all deal with levels of distraction. We have hearts that are cold and apathetic at times. We go through the motions sometimes. Sometimes not even desiring or wanting to worship the Lord privately or corporately. On this side of the second coming, we will always struggle with those things. But the point is, there needs to be struggle. When our hearts are cold and apathetic, when we don't want to tremble at the word of the Lord, we need to ask for His help. We should ask the Holy Spirit to renew a desire and to warm our affections. We need to remind ourselves of what actually happened at the cross. to remember the extent of our sin and to see the extent of God's love for us in sending His own Son to be crucified on the cross. Fight and lean against the coldness of our hearts. By the work of the Holy Spirit, be moved to worship the Lord from our heart. What kind of worshipers are we? Secondly, what does it mean to tremble at the word of the Lord? What does that mean? As we talked about earlier, it's not like being afraid because we have a nightmare. Trembling before the Lord is apprehending His transcendence. It's thinking of His infiniteness in the midst of our finiteness. It's thinking about the Lord's otherness, His majesty, His greatness. It's reflecting on all that it means that He is the Creator and we are His creatures. It's meditating on the holiness of the Lord in the midst of our lack of holiness. It's being overwhelmed by the extent of the Lord's love and His faithfulness and His goodness and His grace and His love to us. It's one of the reasons why the doors that you come and into and go out of our sanctuary are so large. As you open that door, as you go through those doorways, you're supposed to remember the transcendence of our God, to tremble at His word, to be reminded of His majesty. And then as we have a sense of the transcendence and the majesty and the holiness of our God, we are to be moved to greater humility and contrition, faith and repentance. Being moved to worship the Lord from our heart in all of the ways that He calls us to do that. Hearing His word, listening to His word, doing what it says, not doing what it says not to do. This is what it means to tremble at the word of the Lord. It is to believe the Lord's word. It is to respect it and to meditate upon it and to be changed by it. That's what it means to tremble at the word of the Lord. Thirdly, how are you serving as God's messenger? If you look back in verses 18 and 19, there's this interesting phrase that the Lord uses. He says, so He's talking about the calling, that He's going to be calling the nations to Himself. And He says, "For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see My glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and to Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard My fame or seen My glory, and they shall declare My glory among the nations." Right? The Lord is telling us that He is going to call the nations to Himself. And the way that He's going to do it, He says He will give them a sign. This is almost certainly foreshadowing the cross. And then notice what He says. He will send survivors to these nations. These survivors will go to the nations and tell the nations of the fame, of the glory of the Lord God Almighty. That these survivors that are sent to the nations will declare the glory of the Lord among the nations, such that they will believe and come to the house of the Lord. So who are these survivors? They are the ones who survive because they don't face the judgment and wrath of God for being hypocritical worshipers. They are the ones who tremble before the word of the Lord, who worship the Lord from their hearts. They are God's people. They are you. They are me. We are the ones who are called to go to the nations and declare the glory of the Lord. We are the ones who are called to tell the nations about the sign that the Lord has provided in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones called to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to tell the nations about the Lord Jesus. Now, as we say regularly, that doesn't mean that we're all called to go overseas to a different country. But it does, perhaps for some. Maybe the Lord's calling you to that. It doesn't even mean we have to leave our communities in southeastern Minnesota. The nations are here among us. But it does mean that we should be praying for and then looking for opportunities of proclaiming the gospel You can do that in your homes. You can do that in your neighborhoods. You can do that in your vocations. You can do that while you're on vacation. Start with praying for the Lord to give you opportunities to declare the glory and the fame of the Lord God Almighty to the nations. Pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see those opportunities when they come, as the Lord would provide you with an opportunity of talking to somebody about Jesus and proclaiming the glory of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see when those opportunities arise. And then move into taking the opportunity. Simply telling whoever it is about the hope that you have, the hope of eternal life, the hope of being able to glorify and enjoy the Lord forever because of Jesus. How are you serving as the Lord's messenger to the nations? Lastly, have you meditated on the peace and the glory and the comfort and the joy that is yours? We just finished a Sunday school class on the idea of biblical meditation. This idea that we take time to deeply think and consider and reflect on a portion of the Word of God. Not just for the purpose of gaining more knowledge and understanding, although that is important as well, but for the purpose of our hearts being warmed, of our affections being warmed, of our hearts being changed, our lives being changed, such that we live more and more like God desires us to live. More and more like what the Word says we are to live. That's what biblical meditation is. As we looked at verses 7 through 14, we saw all the ways that the Lord addresses His people. We saw Him speak of how He gives His peace. He gives His glory. He gives His comfort. He gives His joy. He gives them to His people. He gives them to us, and He works them into our hearts and our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit, because these are ours. Peace, comfort, joy, glory. We are at peace with God. He makes us the glory of the nations, He says. We have comfort from our Father. We have joy that is unspeakable, that the world can never give us. Those are ours. Do you ever spend time meditating on those truths? Because if we would spend time deeply thinking about these glorious truths that are ours, given to us in the Word of God, then in moments of darkness and discouragement and doubts and fears and temptation, the Lord can use these wonderful truths from His words to encourage us and to strengthen our faith and to grow our resolve. The Holy Spirit can bring to mind our peace, the glory that is ours, our comfort and joy, and it can bring us out of the depths. It can remove our doubts. It can soothe our fears. It can enable us to overcome temptation. The Lord is telling us these truths that are ours as a gift to us. To unleash the power of the gift that He has given us, we need to deeply meditate on these truths from the Word. Because as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow. Do we meditate? Do we think deeply about the peace and the glory and the comfort and the joy that are ours? Let's pray together.